So in these two last Sundays leading up to Christmas, that is today and next Sunday at the 9 a.m. combined service, we're doing, I guess, a short mini-series that I've called The Promise of Christmas. Because at our Christmas services, we don't always have the chance to really dig down into the ancient prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. But the Old Testament is really rich with those promises and those prophecies. And particularly in some of the lesser known parts of the Old Testament, you know, like the minor prophets that we're looking at today, those tiny little books at the end of the Bible that you can never find because you flick a few pages and you've gone past it and you've got to flick back and find it again. Hopefully you managed to find Hosea okay this morning. And so I thought that this week and next week we could pick a couple of those and just spend some time digging down a bit more deeply into them, and maybe another year we'll pick some others. But today we're going to look at the promise of Christmas in Hosea chapter 11 that Jan has just read for us. And you might have noticed that in the first verses it speaks of a father-child relationship with God as the Father. Now, obviously, anyone with even a casual acquaintance with Christianity will know that the Bible describes God as a father. The Lord's Prayer that we just prayed a moment ago, we prayed our Father in heaven. But what do we mean when we call God a father? Because I'm sure that each of us will have very different experiences and expectations from our own fathers. Some of us will have had wonderful experiences of a father. And others of us will have had the complete opposite of that. But whatever our personal experiences, we know that the character of a father and our relationship with a father is a significant relationship, right? It makes a difference. How much more will the character of God as Father make a difference? And so that's what we're looking at today. We're going to see the heart of God as a father. And our passage today in verse 1 begins by describing the fatherly love of God. You see it in verse 1 there. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And the child in the story, as I just read then, is Israel, the nation. We're talking around 750 BC, and Hosea starts off the story talking about the affectionate parenting of God by talking about Israel's early days of childhood, and he takes us to the most significant event in the history of Israel as a nation when God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, to the Exodus. You see it there again. Out of Egypt I called my son. It's hard to overestimate the significance that that one event had on the formation of this nation. You know, the Americans talk about their War of Independence kind of as like the birth of their nation, where they kind of their national identity was formed. That's when they became an independent nation. Well, that is true even more so for the nation of Israel and their exodus from Egypt. This was the beginning of their time as an independent nation. They went from being slaves with no country, no land, no future, to having their own land, having their own identity, having a future of blessing ahead of them, revered by the nations around them. And every step along the way, it was absolutely clear that this was from God. What happened was God doing it for them. That's the childhood of Israel that Hosea is talking about here. Now, that's the history. But notice in Hosea chapter 11 the way that it's told, because it doesn't read like a normal retelling of history, like the book of Exodus gives us the history of what happened. It's not a descriptive history. Rather, it reads more like an affectionate reminiscing of God as he remembers the history of Israel, like a loving parent remembering the early years of their child's life. Let me read these verses again. Verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. In verse 3, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Ephraim is referring to Israel. I taught him to walk, taking them by the arms. Verse 4, I led them with cords of human kindness, with bonds of love. I bent down to, like lifting a child to the cheek, I bent down to feed them. It's kind of like the image you get here is like a father whose child has grown up and now he's flicking through the photo album of the time when the child was young, or these days looking at the videos of when, you know, when he taught his child to, the toddler learning to walk, leading them along by the hand. Actually, I remembered seeing a video of my youngest child, her learning to walk, and you know, what a moment that was, and occasionally I'll go back and look at that video. But that's the kind of image you get here, picking them up when they fall, putting a Band-Aid on Gray's knees, you know, holding them in his arms and telling them that they'll be safe. That's the image that we get here. And do you hear the affection in God's words? I loved him, he says. I held his arms and taught him to walk, like lifting a little child to the cheek. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. It's such a beautiful image of a loving and affectionate father who cares deeply for his child. And as I said, not all of us will have had good relationships with our fathers. Some of us have, I'm sure, and perhaps this will bring back fond memories of our own fathers and thankfulness for them. But for some of us, our relationship with our father has been nothing like this. Maybe he was distant or harsh or just not there at all. And perhaps you read these words and think, well, if only I had a parent like that. But whether this has been your experience or not, this is what God is like as a father. And this was what God was like towards Israel. And here in Hosea, we get to hear it from the perspective of the warm fatherly affection that God has for his people. And what a beautiful image. This is why the Bible describes God as the Father from whom all fatherhood gets its name in Ephesians chapter 3. He's the ultimate example of a good father. And Israel knew this. The fatherly love of God was built into the foundations of their national history. So that's the God side of the relationship as a loving father. But the other side is a completely different picture. Did you see Israel's response to God's fatherly love? Verse 2 is probably the most obvious. Have a look at verse 2. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to images. So instead of worshipping and thanking the God who rescued them and brought them into this land, instead of that, they're worshipping the gods of the land that God has brought them into, the false gods, the Baals, the idols. And even when God kept coming to their rescue, like a loving father who would run to their aid to protect them and to heal them, it didn't make any difference. Have a look at verse 3. They did not realize it was I who saved them, who healed them. And if you read through the history of Israel, that's exactly what you see. From the Exodus into the Promised Land, through the time of the judges and the kings, the story is the same. Israel turning away from God, but then God coming to their aid and rescuing them. We're talking hundreds of years. The story is the same. The more God called, the more they turned away. Why would God put up with that? And how long can you be patient with someone who keeps throwing your love back in your face? Well, even for God, it seems here, the answer is not forever. Not forever. Right from the beginning, God had told them, he'd promised blessing if they were faithful to him, but also that there would be judgment if they turned away from him. That they can't receive the good things from God on the one hand, but while rejecting God himself who gives them to him on the other. And now after hundreds of years of God's patience, the time has come. God is going to judge Israel's rebellion and send them back to Egypt. Notice in verses 4 and 5 that's what it says. The judgment on them is called a return to Egypt. But it's not going to be returned to Egypt in the literal sense, though it's going to be like that. So as I said, the year is about 750 BC, and now the world superpower that was Egypt back then, now the world superpower is Assyria. And so God says, verse 5, will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them, because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities, it will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. God is saying he's going to send Assyria to conquer them, and it will be like going back to their slavery in Egypt. As I said, Israel's slavery in Egypt was so significant that that becomes the language for the disaster and the judgment that God is about to bring upon them. A return to Egypt in the form of Assyria. Israel have had centuries to choose God. They've had blessing after blessing, rescue after rescue, warning after warning. But now enough is enough. God will not have his name attached to a nation that wants nothing to do with him. Israel were meant to be a billboard to announce the glory of God to the rest of the world. But after so many centuries, Israel have shown that they want no part of it. And so they can't have the blessing. All that's left now is the judgment, a return to Egypt. That's pretty bleak, but it's not the end of the story. Because from verse 8, we see the true heart of God, where he says, how can I give you up? Have a look at the change of heart that you see from verse 7 to verse 8. From the stern words of judgment in verse 7 to the compassion in verse 8. I'll read from verse 8. And again, Ephraim is referring to Israel. He says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. Do you hear the heart of God in these words? The love and the compassion that overrules the judgment that they deserve. Because if this was just a court case with an impartial judge, then the case is clear. Judgment must come. Justice demands it. The glory of God demands it. The promises of God, the warnings over centuries demand it. God had warned them again and again. That's the facts. Judgment must come. And yet, here we hear God say that his heart does not want that. How can I give you up? He says, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. This is the heart of God whose love wins over judgment. How amazing is that? That the all-powerful creator of the universe, who needs nothing from us, would have a heart of love and compassion towards those he has created. A heart that longs for our good, despite everything. So let me ask you, do you know this God? That is, do you know God like this? God who is rich in mercy. God whose heart goes out in compassion, like a loving father. Do you know God like this? Hold that thought, because it gets better. And this is where we see the promise of Christmas. As I said, this little mini-series today and next week, I've titled The Promise of Christmas, and you might think that this passage doesn't sound particularly Christmassy. But if you're familiar with the Christmas story, then you might have noticed that these words, that some of these words in verse 1, actually are quoted in the Christmas story in Matthew's Gospel. It's the bit from verse 1, as I said, out of Egypt I called my son. Those words are quoted in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. You might remember, you know, when Jesus was born, King Herod was jealous and wanted to kill the baby Jesus, and so an angel sent a warning message to Joseph to take Mary and the baby and flee to Egypt. And then after a couple of years, Herod had died, and so Joseph got another message saying it was safe to return from Egypt to return out of Egypt to Israel. And so Matthew chapter 2 verse 15 says, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" In Hosea, those words are looking back to a past event when God called Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. But as well as that, Matthew tells us that they are looking forward to Jesus, that he is the fulfillment of those words. Let me explain that a little more. Remember, God said that he would send Israel back to Egypt as a judgment on them, but that because of his love for them, God said, "Well, I can't leave it like that. I can't end it like that." And so he promised a new Exodus when he would call his child out of Egypt again. And that's how the Hosea passage ends. Have a look at verse 10 and 11 with me. This is talking about the second Exodus. "They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come, trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord." In his fatherly love, God promised a new Exodus when he would again call his people out of Egypt. He was promising a fresh start. But the problem is, Israel were always going to be the rebellious child. They were never going to be the faithful son. They had repeated the pattern again and again, and it was just going to keep happening. Something needed to be different. And that difference was Jesus. He was everything that the nation Israel was supposed to be in one man. He was the true Israel, the true Son of God. You might remember the words of God at Jesus' baptism, the words that came down from heaven. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus was the faithful Son of God, where Israel was unfaithful. That's what Matthew means when he says that Jesus fulfills these words of the prophet Hosea. Hosea was referencing the past, but looking forward to a better future, a future of a faithful Son of God who he would call out of Egypt. And this is where we see the heart of God all the more, because Jesus has opened the door so that we can be adopted into that family. We can become children of that same Father who loves with an unstoppable love, the kind of love that Hosea spoke about. "Now, how can I give you up? My compassion is aroused within me." And even more so, the love that would not rest until he had taken the judgment that we deserve on himself in Jesus. That's the heart of God that we see in Jesus. And so let me bring you back to that question that I asked a moment ago. Do you know God like this? Do you know this heart of God? That is, do you know it personally for you? It's good to know that God is big and powerful, that he is just and fair, that he will right the wrongs of the world, that he cares deeply about sin and wrongdoing. And it's good that we should feel the weight of our own sin, that we don't sit lightly or rest comfortably in our sin. But do you also know this fatherly love of God? The God who longs for you to come to him, wherever you are and whatever state you are in. I remember when I was a kid, my siblings and I decided to go on an adventure into the bush, and it was pouring rain and muddy, and we went trekking, and the way that I remember it, we were only little, but the way that I remember it, we went through like waist deep mud, and after a while we returned home soaking wet, freezing cold, absolutely filthy from head to toe. What do you think my parents did when we got home? Do you think they locked us out of the house and said, "You know, you go sort yourselves out, somehow clean yourselves up"? No, they ran a hot bath for us. And as I think about that, it occurs to me that even Christians can sometimes make the mistake of thinking, well, I can't come to God in this state. I've got to clean myself up first. I've got to get my act together before I can come to him. And because of that, sometimes we keep God at a distance because we feel, well, I'm not acceptable to God right now. I can't let him see me like this. That is not true. And it is not trusting the fatherly love of God that we see in Jesus. God wants us to come to him as we are and let him wash us clean. He has made a way that his fatherly love wins every time. That's why he sent his son into the world. That's why he called him out of Egypt and to the cross. This promise of Christmas is a promise for us. So will you trust him in this? Will you trust this fatherly love of God and so draw near to him every day, wherever you are, whatever your day is like, happy or sad, struggling or victorious, angry or anxious or at peace? Will you trust this fatherly love of God and that this is what he's like towards you because of Jesus, and so draw near to him every day? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is wonderful to hear these words of how you have related to your people over centuries, the people of Israel, and to us in Jesus. And yet, Father, sometimes perhaps we are tempted to doubt this personally for ourselves, to doubt your fatherly love towards us. And so, Father, we ask that you help us to hear your words and to trust them, that we will draw near to you, knowing that we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus and that you welcome us with open arms. And so, Father, we ask that as a result of that, you will help us to live every day walking with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.